Good morning. It's good to be here on Father's Day. Appreciate everyone coming out and all the entertainment and the word that was spread through the singing and the plays that we had in Sunday school. I'd like to have us open our Bibles to the book of 1 Timothy, please, chapter 2. We're looking at a portion of Scripture in chapter 2, verse 8. We're going to skip verse 7 and come back to that probably next week. Because being Father's Day, I thought we'd cheat one verse ahead because it does talk about men and some very important things about men it puts in here. And I think it'd be a good thing to take a look at here today. But we'll read verse 8. If you remember, in 1 Timothy chapter 2, we're discussing, at the beginning of this chapter, prayer. And Paul begins chapter 2, verse 1, by saying, "I urge then, first of all, that requests, prayers, intercessions, and thanksgiving be made for everyone." Goes through and lists some things about who we should pray for. We talked a little bit about our access into heaven through the mediator, the man, Jesus Christ. And now he's going to have a verse in verse 8 where he's going to speak to men. And then verse 9 through the end of the chapter, through verse 15, going to be talking to women. So the positive thing here for men is Paul kind of sums up everything he needs to correct in men in verse 8. And then he goes into a long discourse for the women and having to explain all the things they need to work out. And, of course, it takes quite a bit more time with the women. So I kind of was trying to time this until after the election last Sunday night before we started talking about the discussion here on women so we could make sure we got the election taking place. And then we'd move into this touchy subject of women. And so we'll start that now in a couple of weeks. Now then, I figure by next year you'll have forgotten anything there, and then I'll be safe again. So, anyway, we'll look at verse 8. It says, "I want men everywhere to lift up holy hands in prayer without anger or disputing." When it says right away there, it says, "I want men," it's the Greek word for male. It is indeed a man, a male person. Whereas before it talked about, for example, we talked a couple weeks ago about where it says the man Jesus Christ who became a ransom for all men. That word man in that sense again was the word anthropos, which means general men, just the generic sense of people or a person. This is specifically speaking to males or men in our culture. It says, "I want men everywhere." Again, it's interesting when it says, "I want." That is a word that has the apostolic authority with it. It's not just something that he wishes. But Paul writes that when he says, "I want," meaning that as a specific command that he expects, because he as an apostle giving the Word of God expects this to take place. He's going to tell us where he wants it to take place at. He says, "I want men everywhere." When it says everywhere, we talked a little bit the other night about the different translations of the Bible. And in the NIV, it just translates, there's two words in the Greek that translates it everywhere. The two words are, there's actually two words there. One is the word for every, and the next word is the word for place. And it could, and this would be maybe an improvement, I'm sure maybe some other translations would have this, two words, every place. When it says everywhere, it kind of becomes vague, just everywhere. But whenever it takes and says that word place, every place, then you've got to ask yourself, what does he mean by every place? What place is he talking about in this verse? And that would point out the fact that he's talking about the local churches, the places of worship. So if we look at this again, "I want men," that's males, fathers, dads, "every place in every church to lift up holy hands in prayer." It's interesting because there he is commanding men, commanding me, commanding fathers, commanding the male gender of our race, to when they attend, so that when they attend church, at their local church, it says, to lift up holy hands in prayer. Now, we don't want to get fanatic with this, you know, we're not looking for a great emotional outburst or anything. But when it says lift up holy hands in prayer, when it says lift up, it's talking exactly what it means. It says it means to raise up, to lift up holy hands. When it says holy hands, it's talking about hands that are pure, hands that during the week have done innocent works, or hands that maybe at the end of the week, having failed and stumbled and failed in life, has gone to God to be cleansed. You know, with confessing of the sins. So we're talking about men coming to church, and then while they're in church, to pray, and when it says lifting up hands, holy hands, hands that have been forgiven, hands that are clean before God, and we're not so interested necessarily in the lifting up of holy hands as far as raising the hands, except for the fact that in the culture of this time, pagans, Jews, and Christians, the attitude of prayer was to stand up, to raise the hands with the palms, you know, something like this, you know, up like towards heaven, and to pray in that position. In our culture, that is not necessarily, you know, a thing that our culture does. Our culture tends to, when you ever see prayer, you know, you see a picture of Jesus praying in the Garden of Gethsemane. You know, a lot of times he's got his hands are folded, you know. And, you know, I'm not sure. Maybe it is in the Bible. I'm not saying it isn't or isn't. But I don't know where folded hands came from. I'm not saying it's wrong or right. But that's kind of our culture. You know, that's fine. Our culture tends to, you know, we teach kids to fold their hands when they pray. I know when I give a little lesson here last couple weeks ago, we talk about folding our hands and praying. I don't even know if that's really a scriptural thing. And maybe it's a tradition. And maybe some of you can, you know, tell me where we get that from. But in this scripture and in the culture of the time, to pray was to have the hands lifted up. Now, I'm not so interested in bringing out the fact that we lift our hands up in prayer. We don't lift our hands up in prayer. The thing that I want to point out here today, especially on Father's Day, is the idea that fathers were commanded, or men were commanded by Paul in the church. And again, you got to understand, Paul was an apostle. He was starting churches. And he, by God's command, was set in a position to begin churches and set down the standard for the churches. There's never been anyone like Paul before or since. He was says to that he was written, come to give the fullness of the Word. He finished writing the New Testament, or many of the books in the New Testament, kind of brought about the completion of the Word of God. And one of the things that he says in this verse that I think we need to pick up in our culture today was that when men would come to church, or when men are with their families at home, that it is visible of their expression towards God. I know as a young boy growing up, many times the men that I would be associated with in church, we would go to church and there would be men in church, but they're always like the silent majority. You know, you never really knew. And you know, now I'm not saying the women were always talking, but it's like the men, it's like you would see that the men were there, but you really weren't sure what they thought. You really weren't sure what they believed. You really weren't sure, you know, if they prayed. And they you know, they maybe carried their Bibles. They maybe would have a faith, but it wasn't a faith that was expressed. And the point I want to bring out of this verse right away here before we go any further is that if you're a man and you have faith in God, if you're a man and you pray to God, it is important here. Sure, I mean, you don't have to raise your hands to pray. Nobody even has to know that you're praying. But for the benefit of the people around you, for the benefit of your children, you need to let them know that you are praying. You need to let them see the expression of your faith. You know, me too. I mean, I'm not just, you know, I'm not standing up here saying, you know, do like I do. But it is important that when people are together and they see men praying, there's something about men, when men are praying, that it inspires others to pray. Many times in our society, men are seen as leaders. And if we see our leaders praying, if we see our fathers praying, it's going to make a big influence on the way the children grow up and the way the children pray. Again, the important thing here is not if we raise our hands, although I think that is a scriptural indication here, but that is that you have an expression of prayer, that people know that you pray, that you're a man of prayer. Again, let's go back and read through this verse. Paul says, I want, it's a command, men, that's males, in every place, in every local church, to lift up, that's express their prayer with holy hands. Holy hands, again, being hands that have been cleansed from sin, that are walking in unity with God. Now, the next part of this is very interesting also. It says, to do this without anger or disputing. You can't break those words down much more than they are, because the word anger in the Greek means anger. And so that's about as close as we're going to come to that. The word disputing is a word that means to go between, your thinking goes from one to the other. And on an individual basis, where one minute you think, well, I should do this. And then a few moments later you think, well, no, maybe I should change my mind and do this. It's kind of like you're unstable in your thinking. And it begins when you get a group of people together. It's that you've got not just one person going back and forth, but you've got two people. One says this, the other says this. No, I say this, I say this. And the word began to develop into the meaning that we have right here, again, correctly translated, to disputing. Where you've got this opinion, and then this opinion, and then this opinion, and it goes back and forth. And you've got men in churches that are disputing things and then becoming angry. And this right here is a warning. Paul says at the very beginning of this verse, I command men to pray and to express the fact that they are praying with holy hands. And then he says, without anger and without disputing. Now this is a very key. This morning on the radio, one thing about that radio thing that kind of baffles me. is I come over here and I make this tape. And I'll be talking on this tape, and sometimes I'll make it five times. It sounds so terrible. You know, I'll get halfway through and I'll forget what I was going to say. So that's kind of nice. Up here, I've just got to keep moving my mouth and keep sound coming. And you think I'm saying something, you know, many times you just drift off, you don't know I made a mistake. But on the radio, I have a chance to go back and change it. Well, I got done yesterday, and it happens. And I believe in miracles. I really do. And I believe in the anointing of God. Because when I got done yesterday, I was running out of time, and I just, you know, me and Paul had to go to Dairy Queen because Paul had this fantastic report card. So I had to go to Dairy Queen to get this, you know, this $3 malt, you know, A's are very expensive. A's get expensive. And so we had to go do this, and so I made my tape. I wasn't happy. I had a terrible ending. I stumbled several places. I got lost. I didn't know what I was talking about halfway through it a couple times. What am I saying? I'll just keep talking. And I thought, this is terrible. I got halfway to Marshalltown, and I decided, well, we'll just go to Dairy Queen, and we'll buy Paul's malt, and I'm going to drop him off, and I'm going to come back and make this tape again. Because it was so terrible. And as I listened to it, it's kind of like, yeah, people won't notice that. That's pretty good. So I went in to check the sound there at the radio station with the guy, and they said, oh, no, that's a good sound. Sounds good. I thought, well, okay, we'll let it go. It stinks, but we'll let it go. So I told Tony how terrible it was. I said, oh man, I got to do a better job next week. That's terrible. So it comes on the radio today, and she goes, well, I didn't hear any problems at all. And I was listening on the radio waiting for all these mistakes, and it got better again. And I'm not saying it was good. I'm just saying the disaster that I had here, it improved on the way to Marshalltown, and by the time it came over the radio, it didn't sound bad at all. And so I'm telling you, that's a miracle. These things are changing. It's, you know, I just kind of blumber into the microphone there, and God cleans it up. So anyway, why was I saying that? Anger and disputing. I had a direction I was going to go with that, but anyway, it made a good story. But anyway, it's, you know, let your faith rest in that. I couldn't believe it. So God is working on that. Without anger and disputing. Well, let's go back to the verse. I'm not sure where I was going. Without anger and disputing. Again, it's talking about men. I don't know what we're talking about. Let's go to Psalms chapter 133, because there's a very important point here on unity that I think you see it in different places in the Bible. We're going to look at in Psalm 133, and it encourages men to get together and pray. And I think there's a special power in men praying, special anointing when men get together and pray, especially when they're in unity. And I want to look at this verse in Psalms 133 and see, this has been a standard that God has set down from the very, very Old Testament days. David wrote this. David experienced this in his life. If you go through the life of David, you're going to find many times where David did not have harmony. David did not have unity with the people he lived with. And he noticed a problem. He noticed the quench. I know what I was talking about. A very important ingredient. It's good to know that the pastor knows what he's talking about. I said on the radio this morning, an ingredient in prayer was persistence. And something that Jesus pointed out, that to pray persistently. Do you really want God to do something in your life? And you pray about it today. And you pray about it tonight. You pray about it in the morning. And you pray about it consistently. And God will, it says in the Bible, God will answer those prayers. Another ingredient in prayer, see, this does tie together. Another ingredient in prayer is unity. And this is why men are told to pray, but to do it without anger and to do it without disputing. Now, that does not mean that you have to agree about everything. It is okay as a church, as men, as family members, to disagree as long as you do not become disagreeable. Do you understand the difference? You have to understand that whenever you've got two people, you're going to have two opinions. And you should be free enough and mature enough to be able to say, well, I don't see it that way, or I don't agree with that. But then be able to go on and say, but let's keep going. Let's work it out. And that's called disagreeing without being disagreeable. So whenever we use the word unity or harmony in church, we're not talking about becoming wimps. We're not talking about everybody just laying down, finding some big bully to just push us all over and we all go do what the bully says. We're talking about being mature and able to share opinions and understanding that we may disagree, but we do not become disagreeable. You cannot believe that Paul is writing this to Timothy, to the church in Ephesus, that he's commanding Timothy to have the men in unity and not disagree and not become disunified by simply telling them to shut up and not tell me your opinion. We're just going to do it my way. that cannot mean what Paul is saying. Paul is saying they are going to have disagreements. They're going to have different opinions. They've got to get together and work them out. Not even agree on it, but just get to the place where they can live with some kind of mutual consent. Let's look in Psalm 133. Welcome. Where were we? Psalm 133, verse 1. It says, again, David's writing this, having come from times in his life where he had great unity and times in his life where he had great discourse. He says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. Now, he's used two words that we want to look at. We're going to look at these again later. He says, how good and pleasant. When he says pleasant, he's meaning the word sweet. Good meaning it's right. Pleasant meaning it's sweet. It's a good place to be. When brothers live together in unity. Brothers, we're going to kind of stick to this. We're just with the ideal of men. Again, going back to that verse we looked at. Again, this applies to all people. But especially David, you know, was a military man. He was a warrior. He had friends that he went to battle with. He had friends that he probably saw die. He had friends that saved his life. He saved the lives of other men. He was, you know, with men quite a bit. He had friends, very close friends, that turned his back on him. He had a son, his favorite son, that tried to kill him and turned his back on him. He had very faithful friends. He had friends that turned his back. So he knows what this means. And he says how good and pleasant, how good and sweet it is when brothers, that's men, live together in unity. Now, unity would mean just the opposite of what we find in Galatians chapter 5. Let me go over here to Galatians. You can go there if you'd like to. Galatians chapter 5. And in Galatians chapter 5, it gives us a list of works of the flesh or works of sin. I'll read some of these off, and I'm sure you'll agree with, you know, the sinfulness of some of these things. For example, it says in verse 19 of Galatians chapter 5, the acts of sinful nature are obvious. Sexual immorality, impurity, debauchery, that means wild partying. Idolatry, witchcraft, of course that's evil. Then goes on, hatred, discord, jealousy, fits of rage, selfish ambition, dissension, factions, and envy, drunkenness, and even mentions orgies as being things that are very, very wicked acts of the sin nature. Now, some of those things are very easy to pick out. But I want you to notice two things in here that are acts of the sin nature that we're talking about today. Two things, it mentions these right here. It says, discord and dissensions. Discord, that is lack of unity. That is not getting along. Again, not agreeing on everything, but being able to work out differences. So, when it says unity, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity, that means the opposite of unity would be the works of the flesh, disunity, discord, where there is some kind of opinion and people are going to take it and become angry about it and make it a dividing point. Now watch this. This is what it says happens. When people can overcome discord, when people can overcome the disharmony of a conflict, overcome the problem of difference in opinions. Again, we're going to have difference in opinions. The unity comes when you overcome the differences in opinion. Verse 2, it says, when you do that, it is like precious oil poured on the head, running down on the beard. Now, this means nothing to us. Running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. In the Old Testament, when they anointed Aaron as high priest in Moses' day, he had the priestly garments, and we won't describe all of them, but they were very richly decorated and very richly made. And when it came time for him to begin his work in the tabernacle, again, a place of worship for the people that they're going to have sacrifice and God's presence was going to be there. Before this man would be allowed to go in there, Moses had to anoint him with oil. And he took oil, a flask of oil, and poured it upon Aaron's head. And this oil, it was not just, you know, like Crisco, okay? I mean, it could have been, doesn't matter. But it wasn't just like, you know, greasy, slimy, you know, what is he doing this for? It was a mixture of perfumes, and it's very sweet. In fact, it says, it is like precious oil. That word precious, I pointed this out earlier, is the same as in verse 1, where it says, how good and pleasant. The word precious is the same Hebrew word, good. So it says, how good and pleasant it is when brothers live together in unity. It's good and pleasant. The word pleasant means sweet, and here you've got precious oil, and the oil was perfumed, so it would be good sweetness. It's the same thing. He says unity for brothers, for men living together, for men praying together, working together in a church or in any aspect of life, is good and sweet. He says, it's just like when Aaron was anointed with that sweet perfumed oil. It ran, it says, poured on his head, running down his on the beard, running down on Aaron's beard, down upon the collar of his robes. It ran down and it began to take on the whole body. The whole garments of Aaron were affected by the oil. And that oil represents, always in Scripture, the presence of the Holy Spirit. So what we have here that we're saying, and why Paul made so adamant there in the back in 1 Timothy, is if men will come together in unity and they will pray about things, agreeing together, then the presence of God, the Holy Spirit, will be there, and it will be just like in Aaron's time. The oil represented that God was anointing Aaron with the oil, anointing Aaron with the Holy Spirit. And when he was anointed with the oil, which represented the Spirit of God, then he could go and begin his work in the service of the tabernacle. And we're in that same position today. As men in a church, when the Spirit of God is poured upon them, when they have unity and they pray, then the Spirit of God begins to work and things will take place as the ministry begins. It goes on and says this in this very short psalm. It is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. For there the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Let's look at those two mountains. This talks about Mount Hermon, which was a mountain in the northern part of Israel. It's a natural mountain. Jesus had gone up there one time with His men to teach Him up there. But on Mount Hermon, the dew would settle. And what would happen when that dew came down? The dew then would water the grass and cause growth and green things to take, growth to take place on the mountain. And just like the oil spoke of the Spirit of God earlier, now the dew speaks of the Spirit of God. And when the Spirit of God comes and it anoints a group of men praying, growth begins to take place. Just like the dew on Mount Hermon, which was a natural mountain. But then it says, it is as if the dew of Hermon were falling on Mount Zion. And Mount Zion is a figurative mountain. And again, it's located in Jerusalem. But it is a figurative mountain of the people of God. And it is spiritual speaking. The dew lands on Mount Hermon and causes growth, just like the Spirit of God comes upon Mount Zion or the people of God and causes growth. It's an analogy that David is using here. And it says, for there, where? For there where unity is, where brothers dwell together in unity, the Lord bestows His blessing, even life forevermore. Paul's point there, that we saw in 1 Timothy, was that men need to come together and pray. Not just come to church and not just, carry a Bible and just be silent majority in the Christian faith, but be expressing. Again, we're not talking about being fanatical. You've all been around people that, they were offensive in their faith, and there's a time to express your faith, and there's a time to just, be normal. And so we're not talking about being, crazy about this whole thing. But when men come together and express their faith, and they pray together in unity without arguing, without becoming dissentious and saying, well, I don't agree with that, and becoming angry about it, if they can make it through that, of course, that's tough, because all of us are going to have opinions and all of us are going to be hurt and go different ways. But if we can, one, come together as men, if we can come together and pray, and if we can overcome our differences, not by saying, well, I'm right and you're wrong, but say, well, let's keep working and find out where God's going to lead. And if in that position we can pray, God promises that the Spirit of God will come. And at that point, growth will take place. Development in the ministry of God will begin, just like it began in Aaron's day. I want to look at one more verse as we close today and kind of sum this up with a fantastic verse in the book of Matthew, chapter 18. This is one of those verses where you read it, it's like you want someone to explain it to you. Does it really mean what it sounds like it means? It's an incredible verse. And yes, it does mean what it means. But with the background that we've had today, I think maybe you have enough faith that maybe you can believe that this would actually take place. We're talking about men that can go for women, can go for all people. It goes for families. And Peter writes that whenever there's a problem between a man and a woman in a marriage, that he says, I urge the men, I'll paraphrase this, he tells the men, work it out, let it go, deal with it so God can answer your prayers. One of the biggest attacks that Satan has against a marriage is when he can get a man and woman that are married, that are united in Christ, and get them arguing against each other, mad at each other, or divided. And it says that now, Peter says, men, get this taken care of because God can't answer your prayers. Well, what do you mean God can't answer my prayers? Because you don't have agreement. You don't have unity in your marriage. And again, we're not talking about, like not everybody can be like me and my wife, where we never argue. But it says when you do argue, that you deal with it, you take care of it. And, I'm sure Justin and Paul, we can have testimony time here later this morning, and they can testify on arguments in the home. But it's not a matter of never arguing. It's a matter of getting back into unity. Because in unity, the Spirit of God can come and the work will be done. Let's look at this verse in Matthew chapter 18. Jesus says, I tell you the truth. Isn't that interesting? On this incredible verse, he has to look at his disciples and tell them, I'm telling you the truth. Now, since when does God have to say, I'm not going to lie this time? But it's going to be such an outstanding statement that he says, I'm going to tell you the truth. These next words that I'm going to say are the truth. Because when they hear it, they're going to say, what did he mean? I tell you the truth. Whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. And whatever you loose on earth will be loosed in heaven. Again, I tell you. In other words, when he says again, he's saying, I'm going to tell you what I just told you, but I'm going to say it again so you can understand it. He just says, whatever you bind on earth will be bound in heaven. Whatever you bind on heaven will be bound in earth. He's like, oh, what? What did you just say? Again, I'll say it so you can understand it. I tell you that if two of you, that's two people, it could be two men, it could be a husband and wife, if two of you on earth, that's where we're at, planet earth, agree, that means come in unity, that you're not in strife, that you're not arguing about your differences, but if you can lay down your differences and you can come together and agree on something, about anything, he says, you ask for, that means pray to God for, it will be done for you by my Father in heaven. But that doesn't mean, you know, that they're not talking about, well, let's all get together and pray about a new TV. You know, let's all get together and pray about a big new car. It's like, we're not talking about magic land here. We're talking about when you're going to go about and do something, where there's something that you need to change in your life, where there's something that you need God to intervene. Maybe it is you need a new car. Maybe whatever it is. And you say, we need God to help us out in this area. We need help. Maybe it's in, I mean, name the areas. I mean, I could start going down my personal list. But what the ideal there is, if you want God to intervene, get in unity. Find people to pray with. If it's a need in the church, whatever it is, find people and they begin to pray. And when they lay down their differences, and that Spirit of God comes, like it talked about, the oil or the dew or the presence of God is there. He says, you pray and you ask God, and He will do what you have asked for. For where two or three come together in my name, there I am with them. What does that mean? Where two or three come together in my name, two or three come together. Talking about unity, talking about harmony. And of course, when there's harmony, then the Spirit of God is there. Let's go back and look at 1 Timothy one more time as we read this and kind of sum this all up. This goes for all people. This goes for men and women. This goes for husbands and wives. But what our context today, Paul is saying to Timothy, I command, I desire, the church needs men, that's males, everywhere, in every church, to lift up holy hands, express themselves in prayer. Okay, we can do that. No. Without anger or disputing. You've got one more major obstacle. Oh yeah, first of all, you've got to get together. Second of all, you've got to express yourself in prayer. But if you don't overcome that next obstacle, and that is, you will get into unity. You work together. When that takes place, then as David wrote, how good and pleasant it is when brothers dwell together in unity. And he says the very, very last thing he says, that goes on, it says, even to life forevermore. I encourage you today, as men, leaders of your families, as men in the church, and as people in general, one of the things that Satan will attack you with, will attack your church with, will attack your family with, is discord. We read that in Galatians. The works of the flesh, a division. If he can get division, and we don't even point at the devil, we don't even point at the kingdom of Satan, say it's evil trying to infiltrate. We see it as another person. It's that person that's causing disharmony, or that person's not agreeing with me. If you can overcome the disharmony, if you can have agreement, unity, then it says the Spirit of God is there. And where the Spirit of God is, there is freedom. And God can move and God can do great things among you and your families, among you and your church. I encourage you today to be persistent in your prayer life, and two, make sure you have unity with the people that are involved in your life. Father, we thank you for your word, and we ask that we may be the people of God. We ask that we may have harmony, that we may walk in unity, that we would learn to disagree without becoming disagreeable and angry. We thank you, Father, for being with us, and we invite your Spirit to move among us and be with us. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen.